That is the message of Galatians chapter 3. Put to music. And that's where we are this evening, Galatians and the third chapter. The simplicity and completeness of the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Man constantly wants to do something, add his own contribution, rather than simply take God at his word, rely upon what God has done. Through the first two chapters of Galatians, Paul has offered a personal defense of his own apostleship because the message that he proclaimed is tied to his authority as an apostle. And there are those whom we identify as the Judaizers who are challenging the authority of the apostle Paul and thus the validity of the message that he preached. Is Paul's message of salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone adequate to bring about salvation? Is it adequate to provide for living the Christian life? In two dimensions that blend together. That a person who is trusting in Christ plus his works for salvation is not saved. But as we'll see in the section before us this evening, it is possible for Christians who have trusted Christ to become confused on the issue of works and so try to maintain their walk with God by a legalistic manner or standard. The Galatians, as Paul writes to them, are believers. He is confident of their salvation, but he is concerned that they are being deceived and led into confusion now regarding how they're going to live their lives as Christians from this point on. As a matter, we have been saved by the grace of God through faith in the finished work of His Son, and that's great, but now it becomes necessary to keep the law to live the Christian life. And Paul shows clearly that that cannot be the case. At the end of chapter 2, he really is making the transition regarding the message that he preached and states in verse 16 that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus. Even we Jews have believed in Christ Jesus that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, since by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Impossible that anyone ever would be declared righteous on the basis of keeping the law, because there is none righteous, no, not one, none that does good. There are no perfect people. Verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me. Concise statement of the message and ministry of the Apostle Paul. A proclamation of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And as people hear that message and believe it, they are crucified themselves with Christ, and thus received new life in Him. If I was crucified with Christ, I died. If I died, it must be a new me that is now living. And the new me, the life which I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God. Verse 21, I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. The clarity of that ought to grip us all. If anyone could come to righteousness through the law, the death of Christ is irrelevant. It was needless, to no point. With that, Paul can make the statement that chapter 3 opens up with, you foolish Galatians. And now for the next two chapters, as we have them, he is going to develop his theology a defense of his doctrine of justification by faith and the life that is lived by faith as well. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? Paul here gets right to the point now regarding their personal situation. And he addresses them in a very blunt manner and not one to win friends. It's not that Paul here now is in a position that he wants to woo the Galatians. And I hope they'll like me more than the Judaizers. And if I say nice things to them, maybe they'll listen to me versus the Judaizers. That's not the issue. Paul says the issue here is the gospel. And you Galatians are fools. Foolish Galatians. Who has bewitched you? And we'll come back to that foolish, but look at bewitched to get some idea of what he says is happening to them. This word is only used here in the New Testament. And it has the idea of being put under a spell, casting the evil eye. Be a word that would be used in context of sorcery, that kind of activity, put under an evil spell. Now, Paul does not believe the Galatians are under an evil spell. But that's the idea. They have been hypnotized by these false teachers. They have placed themselves under the spell of false teachers. We'd say they have become infatuated. You know, we speak of people who have become infatuated. Sometimes we speak of a relationship with young people, sometimes not so young. They've become infatuated, and they no longer think clearly. They have become absorbed in this relationship. That's what Paul is saying to the Galatians. You have become infatuated. You've come under the spell. Who has cast this spell upon you? These Judaizers, as they came and taught, the Galatians were enthralled by their teaching. Now note, their doctrine is not right. But it evidently was presented in a very effective manner by some very gifted teachers, gifted from the standpoint of speakers with ability to sway and move the people that they are speaking to. And that has an effect and an impact. Our emotions come into play. That's why we've got to see what Paul is going to say, and we're going to back up here to look at foolish Galatians. Because they have set their minds aside and allowed themselves to become enthralled or infatuated, bewitched by these teachers. And it is irrational biblically. But that happens to us. You know how your emotions work? How many times have you seen a sad movie? And perhaps it's one you've seen several times, and you know the actors and actresses didn't die in that movie, because you saw them in a later movie. You watched them get an Academy Award for their performance. But you still sit down and watch that movie and bawl and bawl and bawl. Why? It's only two people playing out a part on a set with cameras all around and people telling them what to do. That's reality, but it doesn't change the fact that we become absorbed emotionally with it. And it moves us. Well, the Galatians have been moved, infatuated, bewitched. Back up to this word, foolish, for a moment. It's an interesting word. It's a word that means, refers to someone who does not think. I say it does not mean stupidity from the standpoint of a person who lacks knowledge or lacks the ability to understand. But it is a person who does not put to work what he knows. He does not think in a situation. Like we would say to our children when they've done something that we think is foolish, I want you to think the next time. Because it was not a matter that they did not have knowledge in this situation. We say, you should have known better. Use your head. In fact, we're telling them, stop and reflect on this. Think about what you're doing. Your child says, I didn't think. You say, well, I don't want to hear that. I want you to think the next time. That's the kind of word here. Not using the abilities or powers or knowledge that you have. So when Paul says, you foolish Galatians, he's saying, you who are failing, and it denotes a moral responsibility on their part to use their abilities and faculties as they should. They had the intelligence, they had the knowledge of these things because Paul had taught it to them. And that's what he's going to develop in these opening verses. You have the knowledge. Now just stop and think of what you know about the death and resurrection of Christ means in light of what the Judaizers are saying. So all I want you to do, use the knowledge that you have, think. Back up to the book of Luke, chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, verse 25. Jesus used this word. Remember, on the Emmaus Road, he confronts some of his disciples, and he talks with them, and then in verse 25, they had still not understood about the matter of his death and resurrection. He said to them, O foolish men. And there's the same word as we have over in Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. Paul says to the Galatians, O foolish Galatians. And here Jesus says to his disciples, O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in the scriptures. Now they had the knowledge of this. These are Jews. They had the background in the Old Testament. But they had not thought it through. They had not applied themselves to discern here. Jesus said it was a matter of believing what the scripture says. So he takes them back and shows them clearly and ties it together. But it's the word that they are rebuked here that implies they should have known and should have believed what the scripture says. But they did not, indicating a responsibility on their part regarding the exercise of the knowledge that they should have had. And important to note here, the cure for foolishness is biblical understanding. Now, what happened to the Galatians is happening to many believers today. The Galatians were taught properly. They got off on the right foot, so to speak, in their Christian life. The Apostle Paul was their instructor. But they came under the sway of some very persuasive false teachers. And instead of putting their minds to work and utilizing the knowledge of the Word of God that they have, they become bewitched and enthralled. And they begin to approach it on the emotional level. These men are so sincere and earnest. Look at all the good that they're doing. And the breakdown is they fail to use their minds. Christianity is a thinking religion. Believe that God uses the intellect. Now, take that within the context I'm talking. I'm talking about thinking in the Word of God. God uses His Word in the believer's life to accomplish His purposes. And I am responsible to be diligent in applying myself to the Word of God that I might demonstrate myself an approved workman to God. Now that means I got to use my mind. I have to think. I'd rather be entertained, but I must apply my mind to think. Look at a couple of passages over in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. this issue of the mind and its involvement. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Peter writes, "Therefore, gird your minds for action." Prepare your minds for action. A responsibility that we have as believers, to have minds that are set, that are defensed for action. The area of my mind becomes key. Look back to how Paul develops this somewhat in 2 Corinthians, beginning with chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 14. Speaking about the Jews, the Old Testament situation, the Old Covenant. "But their minds were hardened. For unto this very day, at the reading of the Old Covenant, the same veil remains unlifted, because it is removed in Christ." Regarding the minds of the Jews who are unbelieving, the mind is hardened. I see a conflict here. We'll see the development of it in a moment. Look over in chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians, verse 4. Verse 3, "Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the god of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that they might not see the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." Satan working to blind the mind so that it does not perceive and understand. Look over in chapter 11. Now here you see a concern that Paul has for the Corinthian believers. 2 Corinthians 11:3. "But I am afraid, lest as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds should be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ." That's what's happened to the Galatians. The mind has been bewitched, and so they no longer use the knowledge that they have of the Word of God as they should. Same thing happened with the Corinthians. They could be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. If their minds are deceived, that'll happen if I do not apply my mind to the Word of God to think it through carefully. That's why the Scripture emphasized that believers are being renewed in their mind. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, verses that many of you have memorized. And in verse 2 of Romans 12, where we're commanded, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Being made new in the realm of the mind. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 23 talks about being renewed in the spirit of your mind. So for us as believers, the mind plays a key part. We have to be in the Word. We have to study the Word. We have to be taught the Word. But then I must apply my mind to utilize the truth of the Word of God. That's why we take and we sift things through the Scriptures carefully. Had some men here recently, and we were talking about a basic doctrinal situation. And we spent some time in the afternoon going over what the Scripture said about this subject, since this group that was here was divided. And when all said and done, some of those holding the opposing viewpoint, "Well, you know, I haven't thought through all of this," is the sum and substance of what they said, "but this is the way that I understand it." And it becomes difficult to communicate where believers are not applying their minds carefully to the details of the Word of God. Then you're left to discern by the seat of your pants, so to speak. And believers are not to fly by the seat of their pants. Believers are to move according to the Word of God. So you come back to Galatians chapter 3. The problem, the Galatians, they were not applying the truth that they knew in this situation. And be careful. I've been in meetings where I've been moved by the spirit of the meeting, so to speak. I've been enthralled by the speaker. And I find my defenses breaking down. My mind not girded as it should be. I find myself wanting to accept what they're saying. And it's difficult to make myself say, this must be sifted through the Scripture. If it does not fit the truth or the facts of the Word of God, I cannot accept it, no matter how it moves me or how appealing it may be. Oh, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? Again, I want to remind you something I'm going to remind you repeatedly, that you can have good sound doctrine and still get off the track. Paul does not say here, where did I fail in teaching you the truth of the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ? What did I not do? Rather, he says that Christ was publicly portrayed before you. Picture here that means to put on a billboard. One example given in secular Greek was of a man who posted a sign that he would not be responsible for his son's debts. In a public place, you post it. We call it a billboard. So here, Christ was publicly portrayed. A big sign, so to speak. It was presented to you with all its clarity, as having been crucified. Perfect passive participle. Perfect tense has to do with something that happens in the past, and the results continue into the present. So Christ was crucified in the past, but the effects of that crucifixion continue. And we saw that back in verse 20 of chapter 2. I have been crucified with Christ. And every time a person believes in Jesus Christ as Savior, he is crucified with Christ. So the effects of that crucifixion continue. For those of us who have believed, our lives are still based upon the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul says, this was clearly presented to you. That's the problem. You Galatians had the basics. You had the foundation. Turn back to Acts chapter 14. You can see something of the Apostle Paul's ministry with them. Acts chapter 14, as he is in the region of Galatia on his first missionary journey. Back up to chapter 13. Same context with the first missionary journey in this region. As he's preaching, and he started back in verse 16. We can't read the entire sermon. He gives an overview of Israel's history. And then he speaks of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Verse 28, though they found no ground for putting him to death, they asked Pilate that he be executed. When they had carried out all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the cross and laid him in a tomb. But God has raised him from the dead. And then some matters regarding the resurrection of Christ, and that fulfills Old Testament scripture. Verse 38, therefore let it be known to you, brethren, that through him forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him everyone who believes is freed from all things from which you could not be freed through the law of Moses. Paul taught them clearly that the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ provides that which the law never could, forgiveness and freedom. So this has been taught clearly to the Galatians, but they still got off the track. Why? They did not apply their minds to the truth that they had been taught, so that when false teachers came, they were not sifting the Word of God as they should. So never think you've gotten to the point you could not be deceived. You could not be led astray. because it just isn't so. If I fail to become discerning, I will find myself being deceived. Back in Galatians chapter 3, Paul draws to their own experience, and experience has a place. And Paul wants to draw them back to think about, how were you saved? What happened when you trusted Christ? Verse 2, this is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing with faith? You Galatians, how did you get the Holy Spirit? By believing the gospel that I preached or by keeping the law? All they had to do was look back and see what had happened to them. And they'd know that the doctrine the Apostle Paul taught was true. He taught them that they got everything in Jesus Christ. And that was evidenced by the fact that they had received the Holy Spirit when they believed the preaching of the Apostle Paul. So I'll just think back. It amazes me how many Christians, and I've talked with Christians and used this argument. Well, how were you saved? What happened when you were saved? Well, I don't know. I thought this. Clearly think back. What happened? Well, I have to say, I heard this message preached and I believed. And I was saved. But since then, I have come to understand or learn this. That's what's happened to the Galatians. No, wait a minute. Think back. What happened? Now, not that your experience is determinative, but it supports what the Word of God says. And that's what Paul is saying. The gospel that I preach and your experience coincide. Look back in Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. An example. I say that there is a heresy afoot today that is quite popular among believers. That is nothing else than the old Galatian heresy, recycling for the 100 millionth time in history. And that is that you've received the Holy Spirit by some other means than faith in Jesus Christ. These people are more confused than the Galatians, because the Galatians could look and say, I received Christ when I believed. That's the argument Paul is using. If that hadn't been the case, his calling their experience to light wouldn't do anything. There are those who believe that you can believe in Christ, and then through some subsequent experience, which becomes a legalistic work because you must seek the Spirit, you must want the Spirit, you must pursue the Spirit. You might even tilt your head back and make certain signs, instructions, guidelines. You're getting the Spirit by something else. Out of the biblical pattern, folks. Paul's whole argument to the Galatians is based upon the fact you got the Holy Spirit when you believed. If that didn't happen, we've got some serious problems. So we have the old legalistic problem, just recycling. How does that happen? Unthinking Christians. Often it's unknowledgeable Christians. Because if you don't have knowledge of the Word of God, you can't apply your mind to use the Word of God. Look in Acts chapter 10. Situation is with Peter at the house of Cornelius for the conversion of the Gentiles, the carrying of the gospel to them. Peter is preaching. Verse 39, we'll pick up in the middle of the sermon. And we are witnesses of all the things he did, speaking of Christ, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. And they also put him to death by hanging him on a cross. God raised him up on the third day and granted that he should become visible. Now there's the gospel. Christ was crucified, buried, and raised up the third day and seen by the witnesses. Same thing Paul develops in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 42. And he ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly to testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. Of him all the prophets bear witness that through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. You see what happened? The gospel is preached to Cornelius and his family while Paul is preaching that gospel. Peter is preaching that gospel. They believe and they receive the Holy Spirit. Just like that. Don't find Peter saying, "Wow, now that you've believed, let me tell you how you get the Holy Spirit. And you'll really see what your Christian life can be." Not at all. They got it, didn't they? That's the same experience that Paul is talking about with the Galatians. How did you get the Holy Spirit? I take it that it may have been the pattern, as it was here in Acts, that when they received the Spirit, they manifested that with the speaking in tongues. At any rate, they are sure that they received the Spirit on that occasion through the preaching of the Apostle Paul with nothing that they did. Where do you find anywhere the Holy Spirit being given as a result of efforts? Acts chapter 2. They're having a prayer meeting and waiting, and the Spirit falls upon them. Pattern clearly developed. So in Galatians, how did you get the Spirit? Let me ask you, how did you get the Spirit? When did you receive the Spirit of God? You better have got him the dime that you believed. Because if any man does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him, Paul writes to the Romans. So without the Spirit of God, you're not a true child of God. So you had to get the Spirit when you believed. Paul writes to the Ephesians in chapter 1 and says, the Spirit of God is God's down payment to us, the earnest or the pledge. God's guarantee to me that I am His possession, destined to share in His presence for all eternity. That's the Holy Spirit. Received Him the moment I believed. I did not understand all of the truths that are entailed in that. That's subsequent. But for you Galatians, when did you receive it? How did you receive it? Back to chapter 3, verse 2. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing with faith? That ought to resolve how you get the Holy Spirit. The whole context is talked about back in chapter 2, verse 16. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we may be justified by faith in Christ. Chapter 2, did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing with faith? Paul says they received the Holy Spirit when they heard the gospel and believed it. Take it as a heresy to say that the Holy Spirit is received at another time. I'm not saying that there are no believers who hold to that. There are no believers who have biblical understanding who hold to that. All right, verse 3. Are you so foolish? Again, Paul is direct. I think there's times to be very direct. He brings up the subject of foolishness again. It's not nice to call people foolish. But they are. Are you so foolish? In other words, they haven't applied their minds. The Galatians would have to give the point. We receive the Holy Spirit when we believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? You think God changed the plan now? You believed in the gospel, you received the Spirit, and now if you'll keep the law, that'll bring you to perfection. All you have to do is think, Galatians. Think. Use your head. You received the Spirit when you believed, right? You didn't receive Him by keeping the law. So do you begin by the Spirit and now continue by the law? That's the situation, incidentally, those who do not believe in eternal security are in. You're saved by grace and kept by works. I realize they don't see and understand that clearly, and I did not for many years. But that's nonetheless the issue. I thought I was saved by the Spirit. I began by the Spirit. But now the continuing on to maturity was my doing. All you have to do is think. Stop and think. Biblically now. In light of what God says in His Word. Having begun by the Spirit, would you now be perfected by the flesh? Would you need the law now? Though by your own efforts, the flesh is what you are apart from the work of the Spirit in your life. By your own efforts and your own doing, are you now brought to perfection? Well, Philippians chapter 1, he who has begun a good work in you will continue it, will bring it to completion. Philippians 1:6. He who has begun a good work in you will perfect it, bring it to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It's God's work from beginning to end. It's the work of the Spirit in the life from beginning to end. So don't bring the law into it. Now, good works have a place. They are a result of submission to the Spirit as He controls and moves us. But we begin by the Spirit and we continue by the Spirit. All you have to do is think it through. Why would God give you the Spirit when you believed if He intended you to be perfected by your own efforts? He could have kept the Spirit at home. Verse 4, did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? And you can read Acts chapter 13 and 14 of the sufferings that Paul underwent, even stoned and left for dead in the realm of Galatia. It may be he's referring here to the sufferings that the Galatians would have undergone. Because if Paul was persecuted as he was for proclaiming the message, then the Galatians who identified that message and they in turn proclaimed it would have suffered. And there's some indication later in Galatians we'll see that one of the reasons for wedding the law with the message of the cross was to take the pressure off. So he may be talking about here, have you suffered what you've suffered in vain, if indeed it was in vain? The word suffer, some prefer to just take it as experience. Have you experienced so many things in vain? And to be talking about what immediately had discussed, their salvation, the receiving of the Spirit. Was this to no effect, if indeed it was in vain? I know, stop and think. Did you receive the Spirit of God to no purpose? I mean, if He's not going to do the work in your life, if He's not going to be the one to develop you to perfection, you've received Him to no purpose, right? Because it's you who's going to do it. You're going to keep the law. Does He then, who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you, do it by the works of the law or by the hearing with faith? He who provides you with the Spirit, He's talking about God. This word to provide is an interesting word, one that we talk about from other uses as well. It's a word we get the English word chorus from. The word originally meant to stand the expense of bringing out a chorus. In other words, when you're going to bring out a chorus, there would be much expense for the costumes, for the price of the production, and so on. It became a way of demonstrating the great wealth you have, that you supported this chorus. And so the more lavish the production, the more an evidence of your great wealth. So it was a way to flaunt your wealth in an acceptable manner. So it came then to mean a liberal supply, because those who did this usually supplied liberally. So the idea here, he who provides you with the Spirit, it's the abundant provision of the Spirit of God that he is talking about. He who has abundantly provided you with the Spirit and works miracles among you. I take it may have to do with the Apostle Paul's miracles that are recorded. You can read about some of them in Acts chapter 14, the signs of a true apostle being done, as he talks about to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 12:12, were done there. So keep in mind, they were done in connection with my ministry as an apostle. So you receive the Spirit, miracles are done. Is it by the works of the law or by the hearing with faith? When you go back and think, what did they have under the law? Nothing. And then they heard the gospel of Jesus Christ and believed it. and they received forgiveness of sins, justification. The Spirit of God came and took up residence in their life, and now they're talking about going back to the law. As though now we got this good start, we can go back and pick up with the law. All you have to do is stop and think, that's not God's plan. That's not God's program. So, Paul lays the foundation in their own experience. What did you experience? You heard the gospel, you believed it, and that took care of everything. Now, use your heads. Think, foolish Galatians. Apply the truth that you know so that your walk continues as God intends it. He continues us to live a life of grace by the power of the Spirit at work in us. That's why we do not have lists of rules and regulations. Because of the work of the Spirit in the life, as we'll discuss in chapter 5, to produce the character of God. That cannot be done by the observance of rules and regulations. Concerned that we as a body of believers do not come into the condition where we would have to be addressed as foolish ones. Oh, foolish Galatians. Why we study the Word of God piece by piece. But so important then to apply our minds to use the Word of God when we're confronted by other teaching, other teachers, other doctrines. Does this fit with the Word of God? Does it mesh with the facts of the Word of God? If it does not, it must be rejected no matter how appealing it is, no matter how persuasive the teacher is, because we must be believers who are using our minds with the Word of God so that the Spirit can accomplish His purposes. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for the truth of Your Word, the finality of salvation by faith in Jesus Christ. Lord, pray that these basic matters might be solidified in our minds, days in which we see Christians driven and tossed by every wind of doctrine. Father, we are to be a people who are characterized by stability in Your Word. Lord, pray for this local body of believers that we might apply our minds to the Word of God. Lord, that we might not become victims of false doctrines and false teachers. Lord, thank You for the greatness of Your grace, the greatness of our salvation, the abundant provision of the Spirit. Lord, that has not only saved us, but has provided for every area of our lives as believers. We praise You for it in Jesus' name. Amen.